Welcome to the Post-Christian Podcast. Our mission is to make disciples in a post-Christian culture. I'm Eric Bryant, one of the executive pastors at Gateway Church in Austin, author of Not Like Me and my new book, Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. I'm also providing resources at ericbryant.org. In today's episode, I'm excited to have Dr. Joe Miller. How you doing, Joe?
Doing fine, my brother. It's good to see you after, it's been a while.
It is very good to see you. And I'm really excited to have this conversation. Just the importance of apologetics. And you're the co-founder of an organization. You have a ministry on campus, Ratio Christi. You've written books. Talk a little bit about the organization you helped co-found. And let's talk about apologetics in this post-Christian world.
Yeah, you know, apologetics is definitely one of those words that people take, and it means a lot of different things. To some, it's a dirty word. I've been on campuses where that's, you know, even Christian campuses where that's a real bad negative, and other places where, oh, that's the center of the universe. And a lot of people outside, just normal, average day people think, okay, that's completely irrelevant. So, you know, it's get a different response. But for my partner, Leroy Hill, and I, you know, in founding the what we call the Center for Cultural Apologetics, we're really focused in on looking at the issues that are facing people in their lives, that the culture sort of generated. We look at a lot of issues like, you know, the gender and sex type issues or marriage type issues, a lot of the moral social drivers of culture, and then say, well, how do we use those issues and how do they relate to what the Bible says? You know, and what does the Bible speak to about those issues? So when we look at that, for us, cultural apologetics is mean reading the culture and then how do we point to, ultimately to the gospel through those issues? And that's the focus of what we do at the Center for Cultural Apologetics.
So in some ways, you might have pastors who are trying to navigate reaching a post-Christian world who avoid cultural issues. You guys actually start with the cultural issue to get to the message of Jesus. Talk about how that works even on a college campus.
Yeah, that's such a critical thing because a lot of what we find, and you mentioned the work with Ratio Christi, which is basically just Latin for a reason of Christ. And so it's a campus-based ministry like you would get with Crew or InterVarsity. And it's really focused on building campus opportunities for young people who are having questions about God, whether they're believers or people exploring belief in Christ, what are their questions they're facing. And one of the challenges that we see is that a lot of young people come to campus with having grown up in the church, but the stats are saying, you know, trend lines are not good. You know, so that's somewhere between 70, maybe 85% walk away from their faith by the time they finish those college years. And I think it's because a large part, like you said, a lot of pastors don't want to deal with the cultural issues. So if you're talking about an issue, just say gay marriage. I mean, that was in terms of law of the land, that's decided, what, 2016, I think it was already. It's time passes. And, you know, but a lot of churches never want to talk about the issue or abortion. She would just pick the issue. It doesn't really matter. But when a college student gets to a campus and then all of a sudden they're realizing there's a whole world of questions about their faith out there, the assumption is, well, my church never talked about it. Therefore, the church doesn't have an answer to this issue. So take an issue like racism, where, you know, all of a sudden race, they're seeing that this is an issue in the world and the world's dealing with this, but my pastor never talked about this once. So they come away with the impression that the Bible doesn't speak to these issues. And then that undermines their faith. Like, well, I want something that has an answer in life. Well, the world has an answer. The Christianity doesn't. I'm going to go the way the world says.
Well, and I appreciate you bringing that subject up of racism. What are some of the things that you've done in these conversations on campus? You also have a podcast off the cuff with your partner. What are some of the ways that you've helped steer a people of faith or people who are unsure about faith to the fact that actually the scriptures do say a lot about anti-racism, you know? Talk about that for a moment.
Yeah, so that's really important because what got me on that topic years ago, I mean, I've taught ethics classes and we've dealt with race issues. So I've done this forever in a classroom context with adults, with younger people who are traditionally college age, so both at undergrad, graduate level. And Leroy, my partner, he was actually a student years ago, originally a guy from Philly. He's a black guy who's faced a lot of race issues. And it's fascinating. Let me tell you a real quick story. I think this will maybe make the point. So I had an old friend from college that I went to. It was a Christian guy, good friend. We were having a thing about George Floyd when that came up, a few years back. And he's a white guy. And he literally told my friend Leroy that he doesn't understand the black community because he's a white progressive who's left his faith. And he felt like the world was giving his answers. And because Leroy was pressing into the scripture for some of those answers, he's sort of conditioned to believe that, you know, Leroy just doesn't understand. So here you have your white liberal progressive guy. I mean, just to put those political labels, who's walked away from his faith, telling a black Christian guy that he doesn't understand what it means to be black. And he felt okay. That was valid for him. So I think what we have is young people on the campus, a lot of those questions are pertaining to, well, the Bible, they assume the Bible doesn't have answers. So they assume if you're a Christian that you're also a part of the racist system that's there. And I think the church's silence on that has given a valid critique. It's in some sense a valid critique of what the church has done, but not necessarily the truth of what the scripture says. So trying to point students back to that is probably one of those areas of like, well, what makes you think the Bible doesn't say that? A lot of times it just takes asking a lot of questions to find out where that turning point was for them.
When you move people towards the scriptures, what are some of the answers you have for why should I even read this or why should I even trust this? How do you help folks with that?
Yeah, that was actually one of the driving questions when I finished my PhD stuff. When I started years ago thinking about, well, what would make people care about what the Bible says? And that's why the social issues are always so important, because they care about those, but they've always been sort of conditioned to think that Bible and theology don't matter. Biblical doctrine don't have an impact on the world. I want to have an impact. So these are always usually questions of impact. How do I make a difference? I think that's one of the biggest drivers for young people. How can I make a difference in my world? And so a lot of those questions point back to, well, we can say, okay, well, what do we see Paul doing in the New Testament? Where can we see cases of examples where God did something through the nation of Israel to make a difference? Because there's tons of passages to talk about, you know, helping the poor or the widow or the orphan. There's a lot of issues that we can point to where we say, okay, God, look here, here's how God had a solution to these problems in his day. Don't you think those could have a solution for us today? So some of it's that sort of pointing them to finding the issues they care about and then showing them where the Bible really speaks to those issues and showing them that there are biblical answers to those. They just don't often work the way the world wants them to work in a political context, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Once you start there, and you mentioned, you know, marriage and the LGBTQIA+ community.
Yeah.
You mentioned abortion. Once someone hears where you're coming from, does that close the door, or do you actually go around it in a different way to get to your idea of what the Bible says?
Yeah. So a lot of times it does. Just taking a position that would be a historic Christian position on, say, marriage is between a man and a woman. One man and one woman, you know. So a lot of people think they're conditioned to say, oh, that view in and of itself is defined as bigotry or hate or evil or something along those lines, or you're not valuing somebody else's as a human being. What I find is a lot of those issues really come back to questions about, well, why is it you think something is wrong? So for example, a lot of times you have to go to extreme sort of examples to try to figure out what people are, where they're coming from. So one of the examples I've used is, okay, well, why, for example, would rape be a wrong thing? Why would that be evil? Well, because that hurts somebody or violates. Well, why is it wrong to hurt somebody? Why is it wrong to violate their dignity? And, you know, it makes them feel bad. Is that it? Just because they feel bad? I've talked with young gals on the campus, like they're trying to talk to their girlfriends, their friends that are being taken advantage of by their boyfriends, like their boyfriends treat them very poorly. And I'm saying, well, ask her this question. Why does she believe that she deserves to be treated better? Well, most will say yes, but they don't have a worldview or framework that says that they want from their perspective to be treated better, but there's nothing in imperative that says the boyfriend needs to treat them better. Because they don't view the world as human life having a sacred value. So whether it comes to gay marriage or, you know, woman, you know, being violated physically through assault of any kind, or even just being treated well by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, all of those issues drive us back to, do we have a worth that transcends our feelings and our own cultural perceptions of what makes us valuable? Race is one of those issues. If the culture says it's okay to be racist, do I have a view of humankind that allows me to transcend the politics to say, no, that's wrong? And that's where the real sticking point gets to for a lot of those. It's like the connecting sinew for all of those separate issues are, can I make a case for transcendent worth and human dignity?
Well, when you're working with people who support your ministry, many of whom might be more conservative politically, how do you help them see the importance of being against racism, even if they might be in the same place when it comes to social issues? How do you help them see the importance of that when it's been so polarized and politicized?
Yeah. You know, I think that's a good question, because I think for a lot of people, when they see the polarization, a lot of people just don't want to be, most people want to live peacefully with other people, right? And I think that's a driving thing. They don't like conflict. So if they're forced to, like, well, they don't like racism, but they don't like when they talk about it, people get mad and then they just want to withdraw. But that's not a good option. You know, we have to be active, I believe, as Christians involved in those issues, especially on the issue of race and, you know, racism, where that might crop up in our world, wherever that might be. So I think that one of the things to point even to those who are maybe reticent to get engaged, and I think a lot of pastors fall into this category, to be quite honest, who refuse to speak on this because somebody's going to get offended or somebody's get angry or whatever. I think you have to drive them back to, but if you don't speak on this issue when it comes up, of people being dehumanized for the color of their skin, or dehumanized because they speak a different language or whatever, or they look a certain way, that we're not able to speak with authority on other moral issues that we say we do also care about. So if you care about those, you know, LGBTQ issues, or if you care about marriage, if you care about any of those issues, but if you're not willing to stand up in every circumstance where people are being dehumanized, then people aren't going to want to listen. So I think driving people that are reticent to engage with this idea that, look, what issues do you care about? And then showing them how, well, if you care about that issue, this is why you need to care about this issue, because this is a human issue of human sacredness, of human rights and dignity that the world cares about. And they're not going to, you know, if they don't think you care about that, why are they going to care about your issue? Right. Mm-hmm. So I think it's an important point of demonstration where we can show where the gospel makes a difference.
Well, I love how you approach apologetics by really talking about the worth and value of a human being, every person. What are some of the other issues that are popping up on college campuses that pastors may not even know are coming, that they're working through or dealing with?
Yeah, I think for pastors to realize, and this is where we got to understand some of the difference between, say, like classical apologetic issues versus cultural apologetic issues. So for folks that may not know, classical issues are, can I trust the scripture? Is the scripture reliable? Was it really written, you know, by the people that claim to write it? Did Jesus raise from the dead? Okay, now those are all pretty critical issues, but those are all in the category of classical apologetics, where you're trying to give evidences or facts or information. But the truth is, culturally speaking, we've made this shift away from belief in and of itself that there is sort of an absolute transcendent truth, to all truth being sort of either on a personal scale or a social scale. So it's what the society, well, I know XYZ is wrong because there's a law against it, right? So people, that's how they know their truth is, well, there's a law that says this is wrong or this is right. Therefore, that's how I make my moral determination. Or I feel a certain way. You know, when we talk about gender identity, a lot of it is self-perception. A lot of it is cultural perception. And so how those mix together. And I think what pastors don't realize is a lot of them are still stuck in a classical apologetic mindset, a modernist mindset, where if I can just give reasons and evidences and stuff, that will persuade people. And it's not that there isn't a place for that in our dialogue and our discussions, but I think what they'll be surprised at is how non-persuasive those things are, because the world is just simply saying that those sort of objective facts don't exist. And that's what a lot of people are sort of inculcated with in the schools And when, again, if churches don't speak about it, they assume that at some point they become so ingrained with that idea that even the claim of objective truth just seems silly to them, that when you try to course correct along the way, there's just no path for it. So I think issues of truth come up. That was actually that issue that I mentioned, the girl talking about. We had a discussion of what is truth, which seems like an abstract. Oh, well, that seems like that doesn't meet negative. That, how's that? Well, when we said, well, if our definition of truth doesn't transcend ourselves, the girl who doesn't want to be treated well has no way to say that she demands, you know, that someone else treat her well. She can want to be treated well, but she has no even a personal justification to believe that she should be treated well. And so if you talk about should, then we have to get into transcendent, trans-political, trans-cultural ideas. And so I think that's where a lot of guys and gals are maybe missing the where the culture has shifted on our campuses, on even something as basic as the idea of truth.
That's great. That's great. Thank you, Joe.
You're choking up. For those listening, Eric has a tear coming down his cheek right now.
Exactly. Well, hey, I really appreciate the time, Joe. You can read more from Dr. Joe Miller at morethancake.org. Thank you so much. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us on the Post-Christian Podcast. More resources available at ericbryant.org.